Let's stand once again and turn to Romans chapter 13. In your pew Bibles, you can find that on page 1127. So Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, I'll read down through verse 14. Hear now the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning from this passage, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray for our time in the word. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would help us and help me speak truth according to your word, thwart anything I say in error, Lord, and Lord, guide us and protect us in and with your word. Speak to us this morning. Have a word for each one. Lord, teach us in the way that only you can. Help me to speak plainly about this text, and might you apply these truths to my heart and to our hearts. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've entitled this sermon, Put on the Light We've Been Given, but in the last minute, and I already printed the notes, I decided to change it to Love. Put on the Love We Have Been Given. I think that's even better. The Love We Have Been Given. But this idea of light is in the passage, and so let's start by introduction, just talk about this dawning day that's spoken about in our text. Let's go to 2 Peter 1:19. I think Peter is talking about a similar day here in this passage. 2 Peter 1:19, he says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now, I'm not very good at astronomy, but I understand there's oftentimes a morning star. Maybe some of you lay astronomers out there could inform us better about it. But the idea is it's just coming up with the dawn. And so the daytime, the full brightness and glory of daytime is sort of announced with this. And so the picture is this dawning day, the coming of the final move of God into our final state of glory. This day is mentioned here in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to land on the metaphors in this passage to help organize our thinking about it, because there's a number of things swirling around together. And I'll tell you where I'm trying to go in general, and then we'll go over the passage, and then we'll fine-tune it a little bit further. But basically, I think this passage is teaching us to cast off the works of darkness and put on the love of Jesus Christ. To cast off the works of darkness and put on the love of Jesus Christ. You could say that is the light, the armor of light he speaks of here in verse 12. In my notes, I just led with verse 12 because it kind of summarizes the metaphors. It says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Literally says the weapon of light. But, you know, when you talk about armor in the Greek language, it's like saying pan weapons, right? The word for weapons is in the name for armor. In other words, pan would be all of your weapons. You put them all on and you've got your armor on. That would include the offensive weapons and the defensive weapons. And the word for weapon likewise could mean the things that you attack with and the things that you defend with. Could be the stuff you wear on your body, could be the shields, could, you know. But if you're fully armored, you've gone to the armory and got your armor on, means you've got all your weapons, right? That's the word used here. And this armor or this weapon of light is spoken of here in this passage. And I'm going to argue through this passage that that armor of light is the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about getting rid of the darkness or leaving the darkness behind, we're literally talking about casting off the works of darkness. And we're talking about putting on the armor of light or the weapon of light. We're putting on Jesus Christ. We're putting on his character. We're putting on his love with his love. And so when we talk about put on the love of Jesus, we're talking about it in both those senses. We're receiving his love, and with his love, we're loving others with literally his love that we've been given. So that's where I'm headed. That's the overview. Now, where do I get that from the text? Let's get the bird's eye view of the text, and then we'll go through it. We're going to go through it twice and go through it a little slower the second time. All right, first of all, section 1, verses 8 through 10, I've called put on the weapon of light. And as I've contended, I think this is love. Why do I think that? Well, look at verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Then look down to the second section, where I've talked about dressing for the coming day. That's where we get the metaphors for the passage. All right, dress for the coming day. And what it, because that word put on is to get dressed with, is to clothe yourself with, all right? And there, look what I have in red there down the bottom of that section. Put on, get dressed with, the weapon of light. We just talked about that. And he goes on following it up with verse 13, let us walk properly as in the daytime. You put that together with the fact that you're casting off the works of darkness, and you know that you're not literally getting dressed, you're metaphorically getting dressed. Just like you're casting off the works of darkness, now you're putting on the love of Jesus Christ, the properly living life of Jesus Christ. And you go down to verse 14 where he reiterates it with, but put on, same word used as in verse 12, he put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And we see the basic structure of the passage here suggests this metaphor of getting dressed with Jesus Christ. And what do we mean? We mean we're behaving like Jesus Christ with Jesus Christ. All right? We behave like Jesus Christ with Jesus Christ. And what content is given to that life? Well, loving one another. Now back up to the first section, and we'll dive in a little deeper and see how this plays out in more detail. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now that is an interesting phrase. It's written in the perfect tense. And again, not all of you are grammarians out there, and probably most of you are not. But in Greek grammar, the perfect tense means it's a past action that's completed but has continuing effects, which suggests by the grammar, it doesn't demand it, but it suggests in the grammar that this love is a perfected, like completed love. It's been completed. And when one has done that, what is the case? The one who loves another has fulfilled, completed the law. What is that? Righteousness. So as you build your character, as you behave the right way, what's at the center of that? What's, say, the backbone of character? It is loving like Jesus has loved. It's loving. And we might contend, and I think you should, that it's implied here that we're doing this with the actual love of Jesus. I put it in green to reflect that, you know, who's the only one that has loved his neighbor perfectly? Well, but that's, of course, Jesus. And we don't have to wonder in Paul's letter to the Romans, because he's talked about this explicitly. See in my little bracket there in red, Romans 8, 3 through 4? Well, go to page 2 of my notes or flip in your Bibles to Romans 8. I have it in the little box here on page 2, Romans 8, 3 through 4. And we see it there plainly. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In this context, he's talking about how Christians have been granted, given the Holy Spirit that brings us to trust in what Jesus has done for us. That's why in this passage, the be fulfilled is passive. You're not doing the action, you're receiving the action. In the Christian, we have been made righteous because the righteous requirements of the law have been fulfilled. Right? So he stated this explicitly with this same word, but now in the passive. In our passage, though, he says it in the perfect tense. But it kind of hints at that previous teaching, you see. It has that in view. But he's in this section of Romans, he's not just talking about what Jesus has done for you. He's now saying what effect it's now taking in your life. He's not saying that if you get this exactly right, then you've fulfilled the law. But if he's saying now in Christ you have perfectly fulfilled the law, then you will start fulfilling this law. There's this... And it gets confusing, brothers and sisters. That's why I have to go over it again and again. You are born again, and you do have nothing to do with that. God gets you. He takes you out of Egypt, and you did nothing. But once made his, then we start putting on the life of Christ. And we do participate in that. We don't earn our spot. We grow into it, you see. We put on the clothes, if you will, and then we start growing into the clothes. We start using the love of Jesus Christ that's been granted to us to love others with. And so the sense in this passage as we read through verses 8 through 10, let me go through a little further. Owe no one anything except to love each other. That's a command. Do that. And by the way, what does that mean to owe no one anything except to love each other? Well, in the previous verse, he said, give everyone what you owe them, respect, taxes, etc. Make sure you don't leave any debt unpaid. But the debt of love, he says, you never pay it. Not saying you never do it, it's saying you're never done doing it. You've never paid it off. That's the point here. So this debt to love one another never stops. For the one who loves another and never stops loving, by the way, like Jesus Christ, who's the only one that did it perfectly, that person has fulfilled the law. We don't perfectly fulfill the law, by the way. We do this now by faith. We're building on the foundation of faith. Go back to that box in page 2, Romans 14, 23. He says in the next passage, which relates to this in other ways, which we'll get to a little bit further on in the sermon. But in Romans 14, 23, he says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So what we're not doing by putting on love is earning something. What we're not doing is becoming righteous by ourselves. But with faith in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law in Christians, because he's done it perfectly for us, through faith in him, the Holy Spirit teaches us to trust what he's done for us and then starts training us to be like him. But our being like him doesn't add anything to what he's already accomplished. In fact, it adds more to what he is accomplishing. He's doing it. He's transforming us into his likeness. So we love with the love of Christ. So this, whoever loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Any other commandment are summed up in this word. Notice how any other commandment. So these are just examples. They're not exhaustive. He's just saying this sort of thing. And it's summed up in this word. By the way, just as a little sidebar, parentheses. The Ten Commandments in Hebrew are called the Ten Words. The word commandment's not used in the original, the Ten Words. And so here it's talking about this one word sums up these Ten Words. It's alluding to different key words in the Old Covenant. These do not, adultery, murder, steal, or covet, and any of the other ones, any other words from God that he said, this is what you should do or not do, they're summed up in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Clearly, we're being urged to action. But action that is built upon the action of Christ. This is what our Lord Jesus summed up in his own teaching, isn't it? He put the love God and love your neighbor together in this striking way to summarize the law of God. And so Paul is just landing on our Lord Jesus' own teaching here. He's saying, put on the love of Christ. Put on the love of Christ. So, part two, dress for the coming day. Now he's giving motivation. He's giving ways to think about it. He's teaching us why this is so urgent. He says, besides this, you are knowing, as it's not a main verb, you are knowing the time that the hour has come. The idea of the hour has come is the idea of is happening. The hour is happening right now. It's upon us. It's going on right now as we speak. The hour is happening for you to wake up from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Of course, that's only logical. If it's coming in the future, it's got to be nearer than when we started, right? That's what his point. But why is this compelling to us? He says, the night is far gone and the day is at hand. The day is at hand. Now, before we get to the rest of that verse, what day? We've talked about an introduction. We're talking about that final day when light dawns. We'll live in the light of God's glory forever and ever, that day. And if you've been going to our evening services and following with our brother, we've been talking several times in Joel about the day of the Lord. Indeed, I think that is at least minimally be alluded to here, this day. What's important about that day? Well, that day, not only are God's people vindicated. So in other words, from one angle, you're motivated to put on the life of Christ now because that's how everybody's going to live in the future. In a certain, it's not perfect analogy, but in a certain sense, you know, when everybody's wearing the same sort of clothing, you want to wear that kind of clothing, right? I remember when I was in junior high, first year of junior high, I only had one cool pair of pants, according to myself. And I wore them like every day because I wanted to fit in, you know. I won't bore you with any more of that story. You can ask me later. But the idea is we're done with the darkness. We're getting the light. And so you want to look like Christ. That's, you know, you need that reminder here now because right now we're still living in darkness, aren't we? And we can feel so strange as Christians, can't we? Doing the right thing can often feel silly. Sometimes when you return something and people are like, well, why did you return this thing that you found? Why didn't you keep it? Or, you know, so it's all and a million one and one little oddities. You start feeling like, am I the weird one? Right? You know, and we feel like the fish out of water sometimes. And there's a sense in which that's unescapable because we're still in the darkness. But the encouragement here is the day's coming. The day is coming. But the other thing about the day of the Lord is judgment's coming. Not only are those who are following and trusting in Jesus Christ going to be vindicated, which will be a day of great rejoicing for God's people, but the wicked will be judged. And so it makes sense as he's saying this here. The night is far gone. We're at the end of the night. The clock's ticking here. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. You'll have to reckon with the judge on that day. And put on the weapon of light. He uses that word weapon, doesn't he? He doesn't just say be clothed with righteousness, which is appropriate to say. He says it in other places, to be clothed with righteousness. Be clothed with Jesus Christ is an appropriate way to say. But he says be weaponized with Christ, you know. You put on the weapon of Christ. You put on the weapon of love. It's not the same kind of weapon. The word weapon is used by Paul in 1 Corinthians in a similar way when he says we have the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. And this idea is that, yes, we are in a battle, but it's not with a literal sword. It's not with a gun. It's not with our fists. It's not with our shouts and our clamor and our anger. That's not how this war is fought. We fight with the weapon of light. What is that weapon of light? My contention in this passage is it is the very love of Jesus Christ. Light refers generally to truth, truth and God's life-giving life, right? You think John 1 comes to mind where that light is life and that, you know, what are we seeing? We've seen the glory of God. And when we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, in his face, what are we looking at? We're looking at the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the love of the Spirit now to pour out that knowledge upon us that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The triune God has done these great things to love us. And so all these themes, they're big themes, and they all entwine together. In this passage, what's being highlighted is that we are to put on that very love. It's why he starts off by saying we're to put on this love, we're to love like this, we're to put on this light, and then finishes with put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all talking about the same sort of thing. We put on this life, and in putting on the life of Jesus, we are entering the battle. This is what protects us, and this is what we fight with. It's both defensive armor, and it's also offensive weapons. It's a sword. But it's not a way that we tear down other people, but that we appeal to be reconciled to God for the sake through Jesus Christ, his Son, through faith in him. This is how we fight. I got a little more to say about that, but I'll wait till my next page of notes, or I'll end up preaching it twice. So, put on the armor of light. That's our weapon. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. So specifically, literally, what he's telling us to do is grow in the character of Jesus Christ. Verse 13b, cast off the works of darkness. That would be the flip side of the coin, wouldn't it? No, not in orgies, and that word for orgies in the Greek world there was the idea of partying, carousing, and those parties were known for lack of self-control. Lots of immoral things happened at these types of parties. And that's what they were marked by. So it's a word that connotes carousing without self-control. Drunkenness, drinking without self-control. Not in sexual immorality, doing what you want, taking what you want. In sensuality, completely, that word for sensuality is not just that you're trying to get a certain feeling or pleasure, sensual, but this idea of completely lacking in moral restraint. You're starting to get the picture, aren't you? And not in quarreling and jealousy. Isn't that interesting? We as we're going through this list, like, oh yeah, those are the real bad people that are got no self-control at all. Of course, every time we get into sin, we show that we lack self-control. Right? And so once we say that, I'm like, okay, let's not cast stones here, right? Yes, it includes the people that have completely thrown off all restraint. But aren't we all bitten with that same lie that if we could just stop worrying about doing the right thing, it would be a little bit relaxing? It's just exhausting trying to be the good person all the time. I just want to kind of let down my hair, like I had any, but if I had some, I'd let it down. And just relax and let's just, you know, have a little fun, lighten up a little bit. Do you hear the lie of that, though? I hope you do, brothers and sisters, because it is a lie. It is not more fun. It is not more relaxing. And I'm not saying there isn't fun moments. Of course there is. By God's kind, just general grace. People that are lost, really lost, enjoy themselves for a time. And that's great. But as a whole, taken as a whole, what we end up doing is becoming more and more captive. The one who enjoys alcohol and has no restraint then becomes a slave to it. It's not so fun then, is it? And that's just one example. That's the way sin works. It lies to you, saying, promises you it's going to give you peace, and then it enslaves you. And it's miserable. And you know what would be worse? If it didn't enslave you and you go to hell thinking you've got the good life. That's not a win, brothers and sisters. That's an eternal loss. So often I just march around here, and I'm sure you struggle with this too. We march around this life not taking eternity seriously. To my shame. So, this is applying to us. Then we put in there, quarreling. Now we know we're busted. But note the common thread through these things. When you are trying to engage in sexual immorality, or whether you're quarreling, or whether you're jealous of someone, you're wanting to secure something for yourself that you can get from someone else. So other people are actually in your way. They are obstacles. Or objects. I'm either stepping on them to get what I want or trying to get them out of my way to get it. Unchecked, it gets real ugly. And we could just multiply the examples. But brothers and sisters, for our health, I want us to notice it in our souls a lot sooner than before it gets really ugly. We want to start nip these things in the bud. We need to be casting off these works of darkness. And it infects everyone. And you can even want good things. You can be jealous. I could be jealous of other pastors. I could be jealous of their gifts. And I've got to, when I see it crop up, I've got to confess that. I've got to bring that to the cross. And so, Lord, here I am. Here I am doing it again. Forgive me. Wash me. And he does. And he does. See, we put these things on by faith. We put these things on by faith. So, the general principle I started with, I think we've seen that that's so, as we've taken a couple passages through this text. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the love of Jesus Christ. Straightforward, right? But I think there's a little bit more of a tiny little bit more to add here from the context this passage is in. I'm going to say it's like this. On page 2, I've got another attempt. Our constant battle is to love with the love of Christ. Our constant battle is to love with the love of Christ. Our constant battle. Because the love of Christ is the good life we're to be putting on, the good life. What am I talking about? Well, why did Paul write this instruction right here in this letter? Why did he put it in this spot? He's talked about love in other places in the letter. In some ways, the themes just keep coming back up, keep bubbling back up. So why does it repeat it here and summarize it here in this way, right here in this letter? Well, let's look at a few passages to get our handle on that question. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, at the front end of this instruction about how to now apply the gospel, bear the fruit of the gospel in your lives, in chapter 12, he talks about that we want to be able to discern what is good, what is acceptable and perfect in God's eyes. And that's an important question. Okay, we can decide in principle that I want to do that. Yes, I want to discern what is the good. Okay, what is the good, right? What is that, right? And this theme keeps bubbling back up. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Oh yes, I'm going to hold fast to what is good. So what is that? What's good? How do I determine? And as we get to the end of chapter 12, we got verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, now it's getting even more complicated. How do I overcome evil with good? And what is the good I'm supposed to be fighting with here? To overcome the evil with. Do you see how this has been a driving theme? In these their own context, there's more information here. And he's bringing these themes back up, though, to say, what is the good? What does it mean to be good? And for Christians, we have a handle, just a very convenient handle to that, don't we? You have to be like Jesus Christ. But we've said a lot when we said that, haven't we? What are we talking about? Well, at the heart of the life of Jesus Christ is the love of Jesus Christ, his love. Love builds up. It doesn't tear down. Love is trying to help others. Notice how different that is from that list of carousing and quarreling. I tell you, when you're quarreling, your aim is not to build the other person up. It just isn't. Yeah, but they said this. And so now your aim is exactly what? Why are you responding? Are you responding to help the situation? You're trying to help them? Clearly they're struggling. They're saying maybe they're even sinning right now. What's your goal? But they're behaving really badly. Okay, what's your goal? Is it a love with the kind of love with which you've been loved? In fact, not only love with the kind of love with which you loved, but to be loved with that love. Can I take that love that Jesus has poured out into my heart, and can I love you with a little bit of that love? Is that your motive when you're quarreling? No, it is not. When you're jealous? No. When you lack self-control? No. See, the love of Jesus has filled our hearts as Christians. And as we become aware of it, like we have to be educated again and again. We have to have the Spirit teach us these things, that we need to see the truth, that we have wealth beyond imagination. We have fellowship with the living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We get to walk with them and talk with them. We're going to see them face to face in eternity. We're going to inherit the whole earth. And it won't be a broken earth. It'll be a fixed earth. And we will be fixed too. We won't grow old anymore. We have such wealth, we can't even stand it. We're filled up with the love of the living God who created us for a special purpose, to walk with him in all eternity and enjoy his love and his fellowship and in his good creation forever and ever. What could we possibly want or need? Now, consider that now. And think about how much better it is be loving than to be craving. When you're craving, people are obstacles. I already said that. When you're loving, every single person is an opportunity. Even the really tough ones. In fact, those who, when we're called to love our enemies, which he talks about in a previous chapter, when we're called to love our enemies, that is a unique opportunity this side of heaven. You won't have any enemies to love in heaven. But you can particularly be like Christ now. Now, it's not a pleasant privilege, but it is a privilege. Make no mistake about it. There can be, at the same time, a joyful sense of privilege that I get to do this, and it's bone-wearying, tiring, right? I mean, it's both those things. And as we engage the following text into chapter 14, he's going to be talking about matters of conscience, which, by the way, he already brought up when he talked about submitting to authorities, and we noted last week how complicated that gets. And we're going to need a kind of a compass to guide us through that, all those decisions. How do we navigate those things? Well, this is why our text is here. Look at verse 15 as he's just a couple examples of what's coming ahead. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. See how he's bringing out this principle that he's just established here or reminded us of in our text today. We are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Notice the contrast, the good side, the bad side. You want to be walking in love. You don't want to be destroying. Love builds up. Hate destroys. You know, you'd be hating even when you're not feeling angry. When you're being selfish and you're stepping on people to get what you want, you're hating them. It's not just an emotion, it's an action. Just like love is not just an emotion, it is an action. Love builds up and hate destroys. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's another way of describing love, isn't it? That's what agape love is. That's the Greek word for agape. That's what it is. It's to build up. So that's where I'm getting the extra nuance from the context. Our constant battle is to love with the love of Christ. With the love of Christ. We've been loved with the love of Christ. It's his love that we now have access to. It's his love with which we'll love others. Not only in kind, not only in just pattern, but in substance. It's like the Apostle Paul says, I worked harder than them all, but not me, Christ in me. That's the sort of thing we're driving at here. Yes, we are charged with loving this way, but we don't do it with our own love. We do it with the love of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we need it. We need his love. And it's available to us. It's what we have in Jesus Christ. It's wondrous. What does God want us to do with our lives, brothers and sisters? I know some of you that are graduating there are intensely asking this question, but you know, all of us never stop asking that question. And like, have I done what I should have done with my life? Or what should I do currently with my life? We're all asking that question repeatedly. And we often get bogged down on his secret will. Should I marry this person? Should I have this job? Should I do this volunteer work? Should I travel over here? Right? But brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that is more of a distraction. Now you have to make those decisions, but you have an immense freedom to live here or live there, to work here or work there. It's that very freedom that sometimes distracts us. But nonetheless, this is what God wants of us. This is the life God wants for us. He wants us to be discarding the works of darkness and putting on the love of Jesus Christ. He has loved us richly. Now, enter into that love and love with his love. Lord, help me to love my mother, my father, my son, my daughter, my relative, my coworker, my neighbor. This annoying person right in front of me right now, right? I really need your help right now because this person's driving me nuts. I don't have the love. You have the love. You've loved me. Help me to love with that kind of love, sacrificially, to overcome evil with good. I can't do it. You can do it. Brothers and sisters, we have promises from heaven on high that he will answer those prayers. We're not promised this or that particular job, this or that particular wife or husband. We're not promised those things this side of eternity. But we have an eternal husband who loves us dearly, and he's going to bring us all the way home. And when anyone turns to Christ, there's celebrations in heaven. As we learn to put on heaven, we're putting on our happy eternity. We're putting on our blessed, filled, rich, filled life of eternity. We're discarding things that keep us from seeing our relationship with Jesus Christ and with the triune God. We're entering into the joy of our salvation. What does God want with us in our lives? He wants us to love in our personal relationships. People, our opportunities, all of them. He wants us to love in our church, and chapter 14 is going to really dive into that, so I'm going to leave that for chapter 14. He wants us to love our enemies. In the practical examples that we've already been given in Romans, that means when they have needs, fill them. They're hungry, give them something to eat. They're thirsty, give them something to drink. They have some need, you do that. And they're like, I'm making your life miserable. Why are you doing that? I'm trying to love you with the same love I've been loved with. Some days it's not easy, I got to be honest. But I'm trying. Do you see? It's not fake. You don't have to fake it. You're not just pretending to be happy with them. You're trying to love with the love with which you've been loved. You're trying to take hold of what you've been given. And you know what? When you take hold of it, you've found joy. You know, another example that's what we just can't come through is loving the authorities by submitting to them, by paying your taxes, by doing a whole list of unpleasant things. But Jesus, help me to love like you've loved me and like you are loving me. That's literally what Jesus wants you to do with your life. He wants you to do it when you're in high school. He wants you to do it when you're in college, whichever one you go to. Or if you don't go to college, he wants you to do it there. He wants you to do it in your first job and in your second job and in your last job. He wants you to do it when you're retired. He wants you to do it with your family. He wants you to do this every which way you turn. And it is a pressing, urgent need, because the passage drives us to that conclusion, because the night is almost gone and the day is dawning. The time, brothers and sisters, is short. We don't know if Jesus will come back today or tomorrow in our lifetime, but we know we're going to see him soon. This life is short. We all know that. The clock is ticking. Love with the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you ask that you would embed these truths into our hearts. Would you teach us to love like you have loved, and help us to not stop? We're told to not make any provision for the flesh. Lord, help us to be urgent about this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.